We're talking about committed gathering, and again, the front side is all summary. Let me read the summary statement. Because I am part of the body, I faithfully gather with a local body in accordance with God's design to be grown and to help the body to grow. Our key verse is what we looked at last week, but this is the key verse for the entire study. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We also presented the concept of the church in the two ways the Bible presents it. The church, on this rock I will build my church, the church of me, literally. And it's all the believers from Pentecost to the rapture. We haven't tried to prove that right now, but that's what the church is. That means there's believers before that time, believers after that time that are not part of the church. That doesn't mean you can't be saved before or after, but there's a specific group that's part of the church. There's also the local church, the universal church, the Catholic Church with a small c, or general church, if you will, the general word, has never met, other than maybe the first at the Pentecost. All the believers at that time were the universal church and the local church at the same time. But before long, it was people yet to be saved, people that have died, all are part of the church. A local church is a specifically defined group of people in a specific time, specific place. What the church is not a place. In fact, today we came and what did Samuel say? Samuel's 2. And whether or not he fully understands it or not, one of us said, let's go to church. And he said, the church building. He understands that. The church building. We're going to the building. I don't know if he knows what the building means or not. So that's, I'm not sure if his theology is all there yet. But the idea, he gets that the church is not the building. The church is the people. All right? And so it changes the way we do church. If the church is some kind of brick and mortar temple that we visit, then visiting it is doing church. But if the church is the group of people they're assembling with, then church has to do with that group of people. It's a specific group. As they assemble, we assemble with them. Church is not a place. It's not a time. It's not just going sometime. It's not just going to a particular service. It involves the relationship with the people, not just attending at a certain time. And it is not a list, like a membership list. The Assemblies of God do that, but it's just like anything else. What denomination calls it a church? Well, you know, so some do. When we went to Calvary Baptist for a short time, we left there, we started a small group. We called it Foundations Christian Assembly. We believe that was a more biblical approach to the view, because it took the view off of the church. So some people didn't like it. They said, well, it makes you sound charismatic. And it's like, not any more than it makes you sound Catholic when you use the word church. So every church is defined really by what happens in it, not the title, ultimately. So, but there are Assemblies of God. I'm sure there's others. The Brethrens do. Brethren do, I think some. The meeting. Yeah. I don't know. The meeting, I think. Gathering or something. But again, one of the things a lot of people argue over Bible versions, I believe you need to have an accurate Bible version, a literal Bible version. One of them that's defended and has done a lot of good is the King James Version. But at one time, the King James Version was the anathema version, if you will, that the people didn't like. And one of the main reasons was because they used the word church rather than assembly. Okay, that was one of their arguments, because church made it sound like the institution of the Roman Catholic Church rather than translating it what it means, and it means assembly. So it doesn't make the King James Bible bad. It just helps you understand why conservative people didn't like the King James Bible back then. It's a literal translation. It's a good translation. It would be in my top four or five, you know, as far as literal translations. But there's drawbacks, and that's one of them. So, I teach people I'm a New King James only. I like any literal translation. Literal means that they translate it word for word. I don't like the NIV. That NIV is very conservative, but it's not a literal translation. It's kind of accurate, but it's not word for word kind of stuff. But a lot of them are much more loose. They're idea by idea translations. So I would say, if I would list them, the New American Standard is a literal translation. That's a second choice for me, and I'll explain in a minute. The English Standard Version is a new and upcoming literal translation. I don't know if it makes it any better. I don't know that people can improve on a translation in 20 years. You know, having been in the Bible market, in the bookstore realm, most people translate Bibles because that becomes their primary source of income over a long period of time. That's what the guy from Moody Bible Institute told me. That's people translate Bibles because they can sell it over and over and get all kinds of royalties from it. That doesn't mean it's improperly motivated by those scholars that help do it or whatever, but you don't need as many translations as you have. You do not. It lends to confusion. But the New American Standard, the ESV, is the English Standard Version. And the New King James. So the King James, New King James, New American Standard, and ESV. I don't even like the Holman HCSB or whatever, the Broadman. That's more like the NIV. I didn't think they did a good job at the Southern Baptist Publishing House. But the reason why I like the New King James is because there are two families of Greek texts for the New Testament. There's the minority text and the majority text. That has to do with how many. There's more majority text than there are minority text. The New American Standard is translated exclusively from the minority text. The New King James gives you marginal references that refer to both. That's what I like about it. You'll see the NU in the margin. The NU says this. And that big capital M, that's the majority text. The NU is the minority text. And it'll give you that. It's like, and if you find out that the minority text and the majority text say something different, that gives you a little bit. That's probably more valuable to some than others, but that's why I like it. It doesn't mean the New American Standard, for instance, isn't accurate, and I could be very comfortable using it, but that's why I prefer. Plus, the New King James is very compatible with people that are used to the King James. They can use the King James and follow along. Use the New American Standard, ESV, it doesn't happen. Okay, you just lose your way. So it's more word for word that way. So that's what the New King James is compatible with people that use the King James, which I used for years when I preached. And it's also has the other benefit of the two Greek texts with marginal references. So that's why I like the New King James. And I'd rather have a Bible that refers to both than just one as a preference. But I would say you need a literal translation to study the Bible. Otherwise, any kind of the New Living Translation, the NIV, the HCSB, all of those are more like a commentary, a very brief commentary. They're putting it in their own words. That isn't what it says. They're telling what they think it means. That's once removed. It might be accurate, but it's not the same thing. So, Jenny, look at what you did to me. Okay. No, that's fine. It's a very good question. I would just encourage you, a literal translation. You can read those others, but it's like, why would you read once removed? Because then you're not sure what you're reading. Read it as a commentary. But even then, that doesn't really define anything. Rick Warren will do that. He's a Southern Baptist pastor. You probably heard, you know, the purpose-driven life. He'll pick the best translation that he likes out of it. But the problem is, if there's different translations and they differ from one another, you can't just pick the one you like, because it may not be translated correctly. There's a reason why these translated this way. You have to wrestle with the original text. You can't just pick, oh, I like the way it says it here. What if it doesn't really say that? It's using a loose translation. So I don't like his methodology there. So. Anyway, where were we? Oh, yeah. We're in Sunday school. Okay. What the church is, it's a specific group of believers, the believers in Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a specific assembly committed to one another. That's where I think a lot of us today confuse the church with a local church. I believe God wants us committed to a specific body, and that's where we put our time, energy, and effort into. It's led by God-appointed, God-approved leaders. How do we submit to pastors in multiple churches or whatever? The Bible doesn't paint that picture. Proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers, that's part of the function of the church. Pursuing the training of believers to full maturity and service, that is a church assigned, church assignment, not an external assignment. Number six, perpetuating leadership to the next generation. Also a church assigned to the church, not outside the church, and preserving the truth in the face of falsehood. You could probably describe more, but those are big ones. Last week we looked at Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and that's our key verse for the whole series. I put kind of summary statements on the right side. You are here for the benefit of the body, others. It says, let us consider one another. We need to correct the mentality that I go to church for me. That is an erroneous view. You gain benefit from attending the assembly, but you go for other people, the Bible says. You go because of what you are called to do to other people, and therefore it changes your expectations. God will meet your needs, but you come to meet other needs, and it changes the way you do church. For whom do you come, you or somebody else? The church is a specific body, a single group of people that are committed to one another for mutual benefit. We're not simply committed to oneself. That is consumerism. If we're only committed to what we like, we're missing the idea of what the church is about. And this, even as we've studied this series this time, I've wrestled even more with the idea that, you know what, problems will happen in the church, and they're there to help you learn how to deal with problems. What happens if you get mad and go to another church? You still have the problem. You haven't learned to overcome the problem. You haven't learned to love through the problem, right? All of those things. We do the same thing with marriage. We say, no, you need to work it out. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. That's the church in a bigger format. Okay? It's the same thing. It's like, you know what? We disagree. Well, let's talk till we agree. That takes time. That takes effort. People don't want to do it today because they're in it for me, myself, and I. The Church of the Holy Trinity themselves, right? Consider, the idea of considering one another. Consider requires continuous focus on a specific group, the local body. It's just not caring for people as you choose and you want. It's a specific group of people that God says you are now obligated to minister to help, and to stir up love and good works. It's not just any group at any time in any place. That is not church. Church is a local body that's committed to one another for mutual benefit. The last, I guess there's 2 points. The assembly assembles and does so as a necessity to spiritual maturity. The Bible basically, and we're going to emphasize that more today, but you have to come together. It isn't just come together because you want to, but because you must. We need each other. The title of last week's was, I Need the Church and the Church Needs Me. That is absolutely true. There's no such thing as an island believer. People that stop going to church, and you meet people that they used to go to church and now they don't go anywhere. And it's like they are stifled. They are spiritually stagnant and dying in an effectiveness way. There's no way that they can do to survive spiritual vitality in that state. We need each other. We'll emphasize that today more. Not forsaking. The opposite of forsaking is actively encouraging. Remember, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but exhorting. Not forsaking. The opposite of forsaking is not sitting, is not attending. It is exhorting one another. It's active involvement. And that helps us understand why we come to the assembly. Okay? Questions on the front side. The back side, we're in Hebrews again. Another passage, I don't know when I came across this, years ago anyway. I was just befuddled by this because it changed the way I looked at things again. And we'll look at this. Let me read the passage first. But I call it safety of the saints. Committed gathering protects us. We're looking at one benefit of gathering. And again, with a specific group at a specific time, committed to one another for mutual benefit. Okay? It isn't just going someplace, some places, or whatever. It's a specific group of people. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I broke it down in an outline form again on your notes. Let's just break it down here. By the way, the two bold words in your notes, there's two commands in this one. One is beware. Susie, Josh, do you remember, and Beav, do you remember learning the word blepo? Remember that? They've had a little bit of Greek. I'll just write it over here. It looks like this. Blepo means to see or to look, and that's what it is. Beware, and this is a command. Beware. The second command is this. That's why I have it bolded in your notes there. It's hard. I didn't want to do everything in color, so I tried to differentiate things, okay? But exhort one another. Those two are commands. The first one is beware. What does beware mean? If you're telling somebody to beware, beware of the dog. Yeah, it's a warning, right? It's a beware of the dog. It's not saying he wants to be petted. Beware of the dog says we don't feed him quite enough on purpose. And he would just as soon have you for lunch. Come on in at your own risk, right? Kind of idea. Beware. What's the next word? It's a warning. Brethren, what does that tell you? Oh, really? Is that important to know who this is written to? Huh. Do I have anything underlined? Yeah, I got a double underline. Brethren. So we're talking to believers here, right? Okay, that's important. So we're... I'm going to put this off to the side here. Brethren, believers, okay? We're not talking to unsaved people. You would never tell this to unsaved people, actually. So, continually beware. It's his present tense imperative. Constantly be on the lookout, brethren, believers. What's the warning? Lest there be in whom? In any of... Yeah, he's not talking hypothetically, is he? So I'm underlining this because this relates to whom? The brethren, right? You see, I'm just making the connection by kind of similar things. Lest there be in any of you... We're not talking hypothetical. We're not talking about the neighbor. We're not talking about someone else. You know, we're talking about you, okay? You and I, believers, brethren, okay? What can be in us? Beware lest there be in any of you what? This scares me. And it probably should, right? Because who's he talking to? And he's saying that it's possible for us to have what? Of unbelief. Really? Who can have this? Raise your hand if that you fall into that category. Okay, I'm connecting this. Why do we need to assemble? This is huge. We're not only stirring up love and good works, we're also protecting each other. You cannot protect yourself adequately apart from assembling. This clearly makes this point. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. The Bible says in Colossians 2, I'm just going to run, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Okay. Belief, okay? I'm just going to put this off to the side. By the way, as an example, you read the Word, the translation called the God's Word, it's called. It takes Colossians 2, 6 and removes as. It completely changes the meaning. Because as compares. If you take out the word as, you have received Christ the Lord or something like that. Walk in Him. It removes the comparison that is essential to understand. As an example for literal translations, you remove one little word, it changes the meaning of the thing. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, notice, so walk in Him. As I received Christ Jesus the Lord, how's that? By belief. How am I supposed to walk? Same way, right? That's why as is so important. You take that out, it changes the complete Bible meaning. So you're not reading the Bible now, you're reading something else, right? Just by taking out a word. Now notice what this is. An evil heart of what? Belief, Greek word. You don't even have to be able to pronounce it. Pistis. Unbelief. It's pistis. You get an pistis, pistos. Apistos. It's just like a theist is one who believes in God. An atheist is one who doesn't believe in God. This is an evil heart of unbelief. That they just put an alpha privative in front and says you're not believing. The Bible says as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord by belief, walk in Him by belief. You have to continue that belief. Not to be saved, but to be walking. That's the only way we can be stable. That's the only way we can become spiritually mature or fruitful, as we've talked about in the past. Okay? This is apistis here. And it's the same as this one down here, apistis. An evil heart of unbelief. What happens to us? We start believing what we want rather than what God has proclaimed, what God has written. Why do we need to be in the Word of God constantly? Because our heart desires to stray. Have you noticed that? Or am I just telling you something that only is true of me? How does the song go? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? That every day we have that flesh that pulls us. And so we need to be in the Word of God because it renews, it rejuvenates our hearts. It cleanses us, it keeps us in a right relationship with God. It helps us to see what He proclaims rather than what we want to be true that isn't. The falsehood that we pursue. What does this result in? An evil heart of unbelief in what? Departing. We get the word apostasy from this word. Okay, some people say, the lordship salvation people would say, if you depart, you never were saved. I don't believe that. That's just like the second ground, the stony ground, the having no root. You're going to destroy your life if you depart from God, but you are never unborn from His family. But I'm saying, if you do that, there'll be a lot of regret. You're not going to get better than what God has for you. Okay? And all your relationships, everything will be affected by that. But in departing from the living God, beware, brethren, save people, lest there be in any of you a heart, evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What's God's solution to that? Yeah. Notice this. Les has to go somewhere. So he already knows all this anyway. Right, teach class. Yeah. Got a monster Mother's Day meal coming, I think, or something. See you, Les. Thank you. The problem? The potential problem? Who fits here? Anyone, it's possible for anyone. What's the solution? Yeah. Notice it isn't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Hezekiah 3:5. Right? It's not gut it out. You can do it. I think I can. Right? That's a fiction book, isn't it? Exhort. What? Where does it come back to? Yourself or others? Others. And notice, it's a one another. It's a mutual benefit thing, right? Exhort one another. Exhort. This is a command. Not a choice. Not forsaking, but exhorting, right? Exhorting one another. Why? One reason is to prompt us to right motivation in ministry, Hebrews 10:24, to stir up love and good works. Another is to protect us from an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. You say, well, how can that happen? You get away from being exhorted. You start, to me, even what this says, it encourages you to assemble many times in a week. That's why I think the local body is an essential element. And that's why the local body is reducing its impact, because people aren't assembling. Okay? It can't do the job. Exhort one another. There's that mutual. It's a specific group of people that you've committed to spiritually impact it. It's not everybody in every church. It's one group of people in a specific church. That doesn't mean you don't have connections elsewhere, but you have a specific responsibility. It's like a marriage. We said that before. How often? Daily. Does that sound like we need that then? Does that sound rather desperate? Because beware, there's an evil heart of unbelief potential within each of us that we need one another. How often? That is what I believe the church, the assembly, becomes in a healthy state. That doesn't mean you're talking, if there's 50 people in your assembly, you're talking to all 50 every day. But you're probably talking to some every day. Why? Safety for the saints, protection. Okay? While it is called today, that actually is an Old Testament phrase. I'm going to ignore that for now. It's brought up several times in the book of Hebrews even. So if you're reading, so you get into the daily. But I'm just, for sake of time, that's another study. But you need to do it today, because tomorrow you may be already here and not even open to this. Does that make sense? The writer of the Hebrews is reminding him, turn to God. You know, you make choices for God today, because tomorrow you may be hardened, just like the Israelites were in the Old Testament. They wandered for 40 years and did not enter into the rest that God had for them. You waste your life like the Israelites did all their life? Did they cease to be the people of God? No, but they wasted their lives. And God says, you don't want to get to this point because then you won't be doing this. And then it will be too late, potentially. It's hard to come back because you're hardened. You have an evil heart at pointing away from God of unbelief so that you don't want anything to do with what God has to say. Notice here, lest I think this is a restatement of this up here. Lest any of what? Who? You be what? I'm going to put that back in blue. I believe that's what's the evil heart of unbelief. How does that happen? We are hardened. Let's start there. What is... sclerosis. Here's the... I'll write over here. This is the word in Greek, and then I'll write it in English. S-K-L... that's a long E or A sound. Oh, sorry. Sorry, I can mix the two. First part, we get sclerosis from it. Hardening. Okay, and a lot of the, if you know any Greek, that's all the medical people. They use Latin or Greek just to confuse you. Appendicitis. Inflammation of the appendix. Itis is inflammation. Why don't you just say inflammation? I don't know. Dectomy, to cut out an appendectomy is to cut out the appendix. Why didn't you just say that? Tonsillectomy. Oh, you want to cut my tongue? Oh, okay. Say that. Sclerosis, hardening. Lest you be hardened. By the way, this is passive. In other words, what does passive mean? You do not do it, it happens to you. Kind of like sclerosis. You don't, I'm going to harden my arteries. You don't do that. It just passively happens to you, right? Sometimes by genetics, sometimes by habits. I don't know. Alien radiation. Whatever it costs. But it's something that happens to you. Lest you be hardened. How? You see that? Through what? Yeah, but tell me more. What about this sin? It's the deceitfulness of sin. Hello? Can you tell me anything in the Bible about deceitfulness of sin? Yeah, oh yeah, you'll be like God. Sure you will. Right? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin promises one thing and delivers another, yes? You'll enjoy this, right? Oh, I forgot to tell you about the consequences. Oh, you know. It's exactly the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can, what? Deceive us. Can trick us. If you're being deceived, do you know you're being deceived? Do you get the point? Why you need other people and why you need other people to speak up? It's like, hey, brother, I'm kind of concerned. Just bounce this off me. What are you working on? Something doesn't seem right. Well, I'm doing this. Have you thought about this? Ah, no, I really haven't. Right? That's exhorting, which we are commanded to do. Why? So that we are not hardened against our own knowledge and wishes, hardened by sin. And what does that result in? An evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. God's solution is other people. So, the bottom line is you need the church. Once again, and you need the church to be actively speaking to you. And guess what? You're told to do the same thing. Is it comfortable doing that? No. Should it be? Probably. Anything starting out is hard. After a while, it grows in, I think, ease. But it's not easy. Hey, how are you doing? Well, let me ask you this. How are you doing then? Well, okay, I guess, you know, it kind of goes both ways then, doesn't it? Huh? But do we need it? The Bible seems to indicate that unless we have this, we will have this. We will be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Anyone here ever catch yourself in that way? The more you get away from believers, the easier it is to get hardened. Have you noticed that? And by the way, all the media, whether it's news, internet, movies, television, all of that is going to pull you away. I mean, just by its very nature. And I'm talking not arguing whether or not we can or should be reading stuff. I'm talking about by its very nature. It's against God. It ignores God. It mocks God or whatever. Okay? It's easy to just... I remember, what's the show? For a while I was watching, and I'm kind of a multitask person. I almost have to have something happening. I'm listening to a sermon or something while I'm doing something else. That's the way my brain works. But I was watching, it's called MASH. It's an older show. It's about Korea stuff, Alan Alda and the other guys. And I found myself, what's the foundation of that show? It's cynicism. It's anti-establishment cynicism. It's anti-leadership. And I found myself becoming more and more cynical. And I know it's a fiction story, but it's based upon a lot of human nature. Right? That's the idea. You know, I'm like, I can't watch this anymore because it's changing the way I am. It changes the same reason I don't listen to a lot of conservative talk show hosts that are from 1 to 4 in the afternoon at WHO. It isn't because I don't have a lot of things that I agree with on, but they approach it from an angle of cynicism rather than honor and respect and all of that. God calls me to something different. God calls you to something different. And again, it isn't the fact that there isn't levels of agreement. God calls me to something even better and higher than that. Okay? So I have to be careful. But the idea is there's so much that can pull us away. Movies are huge to me. They're vicarious experiences. Some of us get afraid when we watch scary movies. Other of us laugh. You know, some of us are into the movie. My wife's just the opposite. She's nothing... Movies, you know, she can get up and go do a load of laundry in the middle of a meal. I'm like, shh. Daddy, my leg's broke. Shh. You know, that's just the way, again, I'm wired. Different people are usually one or the other to some degree or another. But I'm saying it changed the way you look. You watch stuff and it changes your perspective. All I'm saying is there's a lot more to deceive us than there used to be. That's my only point. Way more than there ever used to be. That you used to have to go to the town hall or the town square to hear somebody tell you their ideas. Now you can't get people to shut up because they're on blogs, they're on Facebook, you know, the internet access, they're on news, radio. I was thinking the other day, you know what? My kids probably don't have any idea what it's like to not have television 24/7. You remember that? Television used to go off the air. And now you can watch Brazilian floor hockey at 4 in the morning. I don't know if there is such a thing, but you know what I'm saying? And on 40 channels, night and day, and you could probably get 500 channels night and day. I'm like, who can watch this? 700 channels. It's like, even if you could make that your full-time job, you couldn't do that justice, right? Even if you didn't sleep or eat, you couldn't begin to tap into that. And that's not anything else. You know? That's not watching reruns of anything. Okay? But the idea is there's just that much more. And folks, sin is deceitful. Jenny mentioned Adam and Eve. If it was so easy, if it was so obvious, no one would sin. Because sin is a ripoff. Sin is damaging and destroying and divisive and all of that. The sin always hurts. Okay? Even if it feels good at the beginning, it's hurting or breaking something, including your relationship with God. It's deceitful and you don't even know it, and that's why you need other people. Well, let me ask you this. Are you that good that you don't need other people? I would say that the Bible says that none of us can exist apart from one another. That's my point. That makes the local church, and it's not just people anywhere, everywhere. It's a specific group of people committed to meeting together for mutual benefit. It's one another. By the way, when you get to know people, you get to a different level, don't you? Right? If it's just kind of bouncing all over, it's kind of superficial interaction. If you're with people regularly, constantly, then you're like, okay, I know what you said, now tell me what you... Because you're not normal today. You can't say that with a superficial relationship because you don't even know that. But if you're intimately committed to one another, there's a level of fellowship and sharpening that's possible that you can't have otherwise. And that comes in a local body that's committed to one another for mutual benefit. You can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let me give you one more example. I probably showed you this before. I know I've talked to the young people at one time or another. I'm getting rid of blepo. I don't know if there's any word we use in English that uses blepo, but it's the first Greek word you use in Greek. The first word you learn in Greek is blepo. The key is, in learning Greek, is you just have to remember it. Okay, when you're done. Military. This is military, okay? Guys would dig foxholes. This is the way they did it, okay? That's a foxhole. Usually two guys in here. Ted, correct me if I'm wrong here. Go Marines. It's like, well, Marines are like, why would we dig a foxhole? We're attacking. Right, Ted?
We order people in the army to dig it for us.
Yeah. Yeah, what? Okay, anyway. All right? We start with that. The number of foxholes isn't the point. Okay? We were required to put up the point of an invisible marker. I'm not sure. No, it didn't work either. Okay. So you would actually do front cover. You'd have a berm right here, okay? In front. So if someone's shooting at you, it doesn't hurt you, okay? And then you had it off to the side too. Got it? So you had a little area that you'd shoot out here and here. Got it? Same thing here. And same thing here. Josh is always there to encourage me in my artwork. It's like, you're awful, dude. But anyway. See, but that's what I need. It's like, okay, maybe it'll encourage him to step up to the plate and draw for me then. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, anyway, so this is looking down, okay? So there's guys in here. They should be wearing green, but who knows? At least, so they're in here, okay? They could not shoot straight ahead. Why? Because that's where your greatest danger was. You're shooting straight ahead, you're going to get hit. So they would fire at an angle. Okay, they're shooting at an angle. This is green. I have teal if you'd prefer if I use that. Okay. So those are guns. Okay? Actually, weapons in the Army. Weapons, okay? Where are they shooting? You're firing. Where? You're actually protecting. I mean, you got to scope a range of shooting. Yeah. To me, this is an excellent illustration. You can't see what's in front of you. That's the deceitfulness of sin. Deceit means I'm staring right at it and I don't see it. Right? Isn't that right? I'm being deceived. And somebody else is looking out for what's in front of me. So if you have enemy coming, let's use teal. If you have teal enemies coming, okay, down here, who can get them? I don't even see them. They're deceitful or whatever. They're wearing dresses, teal dresses. Okay. But anyway, this guy can cover it, cover that. He can see it and get the enemy that I can't even see. That, in a sense, is what the church does. I can see things in your life that you can't see. Why? Because sin is deceitful and each of us can be hardened. You can see stuff in my life. Why? Because sin is deceitful and I can be hardened. Right? By the way, if I moved it down farther, it's even... This one also covers the line of fire here. So I mean, so you get crossfire, so you actually get more effectiveness than you fighting for yourself because there's multiple people covering in front of you, ultimately. These people can't see here, but they can see here. Different people have different perceptions, able to see things, right? But that's protecting one another. You cannot do it yourself. The Bible is clear on that. You cannot forsake the assembling of yourselves together, not only just out of selfishness, but out of personal safety. It's illogical to do that. I got to get rid of that dress because I don't know how it turned into a dress, but questions or comments? Weapons, I believe. Do they use rifles? Is that what you call them? We used weapons. Like you couldn't have called it. A gun was an artillery. That was a gun. So. Yeah. Instead of bang bang bang, it was woo woo. I was a radio operator, but I was in a mechanized infantry battalion, so I got exposed to enough of it. Any questions? What? It's one of the few that seems to really fit well. But the idea, you're covering other people, and other people are covering you, and you need both. You are dependent upon other people's eyes. One other illustration, and it'll probably only affect a few people. How many here have ever played checkers or chess? How many have ever watched people play checkers or chess and seen all kinds of things they could do, but they couldn't see it? You get my point? It's the same way at home. If you're watching somebody, you can see 38 moves that they could do to defeat the enemy. When you're playing, you can't see one of them. And I don't know why that is, but when you're once removed from the situation, you can see things differently than when you're in it. That's why we need one another.
Also, if you have personal problems and you think you're okay, you've got everything coming, because you can go to a head shrinker and he'll point out a lot of things that you never even thought about. And you come to the conclusion that he's right. I went to a head shrinker for 2 years.
I'm been with you.
Yeah, it's like if he shrunk your head, he. Woo!
But when I'm bringing forth this, just like you said, it's a game. You see other things that somebody else can see.
And we would prefer something along the lines of biblical counselor instead of head shrinker, but that's what you're talking about. Somebody that can add biblical perspective. And the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, there's wisdom. All of that. So, and yeah, and we're all, we have all, all of us have blind sides. Another one is driving a car. Remember that blind side that your teacher told you about that you can't see one spot. And if someone's driving there, that's why you got to kind of stretch and look because you can't see it normally. Same thing.
Sky pilot.
Uh-uh.
No idea what it is.
No.
Pilots used to be the people that guided ships on the rivers and stuff, huh. The troubles and stuff. And a sky pilot guided you to heaven.
Huh.
And back in the early 1800s, just the
really?
Creatures that slang. Oh, there's a sky pilot coming tonight. Let's go watch and see what he's telling us. You know. Actually, I've read a book years ago with the title of Sky Pilot.
I never heard of that one. I've heard of Sexton Parson. A parson is one who parses words, like in Greek or Hebrew. So there's a parsonage. That's where the parson lives.
It's kind of Western vernacular. You'll find it in Zen
Gray. Uh-huh. Sky pilot. Ah, now I'll be looking for it. Mr. Sky Pilot View, buddy. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to be exhorting one another daily, and help us, Lord, to understand our blind sides, our inability to walk rightly all by ourselves. And I pray that you just continue to grow us into an assembly that helps one another in the easy times and difficult times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. I think I'll land now.